Well, right now I have the privilege of welcoming our guest speaker this morning. Ari Halbin is with us. He is with a ministry called Chosen People Ministries. A Chosen People exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple Jewish people. They're a ministry that is serving in 16 countries around this world. They're located in New York. Ari comes to us from the great city of Philadelphia, and that's where he was born and raised, and it was during his years there that he came to know Jesus as Messiah. And so he has a wife, Karen, three girls, and we thank them for allowing them to give you to us this morning. So would you join me in welcoming Ari Halbin? Thanks so much for being here.
In my family. Now, my wife, she's saved, right? So she's also a born-again Jewish believer like me. So I grew up in a real, like, liberal, reform Jewish home. So I just had a real good identity of what it meant to be Jewish culturally, traditionally, enjoying that this was just kind of part of my heritage. But I don't really know if I ever really believed that God was real. And really, let alone anything about Jesus, because unfortunately, part of our identity as Jewish people is that we're survivors, and survivors of all different kinds of groups and peoples throughout history. And unfortunately, we see ourselves also as being survivors of Christian persecution over time. And so, when it comes to the truth claims of Jesus and who he is, we as Jewish people actually really make decisions about the truth claims of Jesus, not based off of what he said, hey, sweetie, or based off of what the scriptures might really say, but what we do is we look at history and, in a sense, kind of put a line in the sand and stay on this side and then say, okay, well, the Christian beliefs or structure or all of that, that'll be on the other side of the line because history has been this sense of a mixed persecution, let's just say, of our people. So what we do is we actually don't even give permission, in a sense, to really engage in what the gospel message might be. We already pre-decide it's just not for us. And so one of the keys to be able really to share with anyone, right, any unreached people group in the world, our neighbor, whoever, is we want to be able to figure out how we can share the gospel message in a way that can connect with them, in a way where maybe they'll give some more permission to the person, or maybe even in their heart, to engage or hear some of the message. And so for me, I did not even read word one of the New Testament until earlier in the day, April 6, 1997, when I was saved. And part of it was because, and this is sad to say, I thought that it was going to say something in there like, let's go to Canaan to get the Jews. I mean, it's crazy to think that, but it's part of just what my story was. And so I had a friend of mine that got saved about 5 months before me. And I also was, where I was working, my boss was a Christian and a born-again believer. And then I actually was even dating for a little while this one girl who was a born-again Christian. And I was just getting different influences from around. And then I was being invited to Bible studies. But I was given a book called More Than a Carpenter, which is basically presenting that Jesus either is who he says he is, the Lord, or he is a liar or a lunatic. And really just presenting that if we intellectually, honestly look at things he said, like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. Which, interesting enough, he said that at his Last Supper to us, which we're going to talk about and share here. But that's such an outlandish statement. It's either really true or it's just mashugana, it's just nonsense. And so I realized that for me, the box I had him in, probably a good guy, maybe had some good teachings, not God. This is kind of where I was before. But really, it would be intellectually dishonest for me to keep him in that box. And so I didn't get saved from that reading that book. But it was massive in my personal testimony. Because now I realized it was unsettled for me to keep Jesus in that box. I now had to wrestle with this gospel message, either that it would be true or not. And so it was something that really made me kind of interact. And I got to tell you, I got saved reading the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, it starts off talking about John the Baptist at a certain point at the end of Luke chapter 1. And when I find out that John the Baptist is the son of a Jewish priest in the temple, that was a massive shock for me. Because when I'm thinking about John the Baptist, I'm really thinking about something that wouldn't seem Jewish in my eyes. But, you know, his father is this revered, has this special revered position. And then an angel, you know, speaks to him. And then in Luke 2, well, we get the birth of the Savior and the Christmas story. But then also in there, it says that on the eighth day that he was circumcised according to the law of Moses, and then his parents did other different parts according to the scriptures and the law of Moses, and they brought the baby to the temple, and he's prophesied over. And then it also then says that as was their custom, they went up every year up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And then in Luke 3, you get the genealogy. And I got to tell you, honestly, in my heart, I then finally opened up my heart to what I was reading. Because even before then, I still had a guard, like a little shield, in a sense, as I was reading the scriptures. And then at this point, I mean, it was just so many amazing things. It was different than what I expected. And then just read the book of Luke, looking at all these middle note references and prophecies in the book of Isaiah and what it says exactly in the New Testament. And I was just crying out. And later that night, with a couple people, and I was just crying out to the Lord. And actually, after I got saved, my very first prayer, we actually all start to get up off the ground. And I asked if we could kneel back down. And actually, it was just one sentence. And it was, God, I am sorry because I have hated your name. That's it. It was just one sentence. And actually, it took me months to be able to get to the point where I could be able to thank my God by name, even though I'd be crying out and thanking him for salvation and, I don't know, going to a church and singing hymn 315 or, you know, whatever might have been in the hymnal. But it was hard for me to say Jesus or to say Jesus Christ, because this was just, it felt foreign to me. And then just as I would read the Bible and watch the worship channel, I just so enjoyed, I just was just so grateful for the miracle of forgiveness of sin. And so currently right now, I work for Chosen People Ministries, and like Pastor said, right, we work to, serve and pray and evangelize, disciple Jewish people, but also to teach others to do the same. Because I got to tell you, you know, last night was wonderful. We spent hours and hours just talking scripture, with a couple host families here, and there are ways that Christians, Gentile, born-again believers, can touch and reach the heart of my people in ways I can't and in ways I won't be given permission of. Because for the most part, my Jewish people look at me as a traitor. And maybe a Jewish person's journey from like A to Z, and maybe Z is when they get saved, when they're at step like D or H or L, they might look at me as like an affront, and it might not be until they're at step R. Are they a little bit open to interact with a Messianic Jew or a Jewish Jesus person and get some of the puzzle pieces to come together? And it's through the loving, appropriate Christian witness at H. And so that can touch the people and propel them along. And so a lot of the ministry that I get to do in the greater Philadelphia area is not just some of the outreach and college campus work and trying to connect with my people in any way I can, but helping Christians who have relationships already with other people and helping them to be able to share, like Pastor said, the hope that lies within them, and do that in a in an honoring way that can touch their heart. So this right here is my favorite verse, right? That we are saved by grace, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Through faith, right? This not of ourselves, that it's a gift, an amazing gift, a gift of God. And the key for me is not by works, right? So that no man can boast. Well, so that we can't boast in ourselves, right? That we can boast in what he's done for us. And so I know for some of the folks that are here as visitors, this is not normally how the pulpit area is set up. But what we're going to do today is we're going to really dig into why we call Jesus the Lamb of God. And in just a real richness, particularly when we look at the Last Supper, which was this Passover Seder celebration, this celebration of the deliverance and redeeming nature of who God is, and then the deliverance he provided back in Egypt, the fact that he is the fulfillment, right, the reason for the season of the holiday. And so when he dies on Passover to be the fulfillment, to be the Passover lamb sacrifice. So then we can thank him for what he did 2,000 years ago, and thank him for what he did April 6th, 22 years ago. And so let me just pray. Father God, I want to just thank you that you are good and you are real. And may the words of my heart meditate, may the words of my mouth, really the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing to you. And most importantly, God, for all of us here, just draw us to see you, right, to maybe just be that much more amazed or appreciative, grateful, thankful, whatever it is, God, where we can be that much more, right, amazed as to who you are and the miracle of forgiveness of sin, and that we could love you more for that and then love other people, others. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you said you sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our comforter, and to lead us in truth. And so just teach us, you know, in the way we need to today. And I pray for this in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you might hear me say Jesus at times and Yeshua at other times. Yeshua is just the Hebrew way to say Jesus. I don't really know sometimes which which name kind of comes out. I think, actually, that when I think about him as the Messiah and as the fulfillment of Scripture, I think more or less what comes out is Yeshua. And when I think of him as Savior and, right, the exchange at the cross, right, taking my muck for his righteousness, I think the name Jesus comes out. It's kind of wherever I am in my heart and thinking about him. So right here is my family, and I want to just highlight that in the greater Philadelphia area, if you do like an hour radius, there's about 250,000 Jewish people just in the greater Philadelphia area. And so that's where I get to serve as a missionary. I grew up in what's called Bucks County, which is about a half hour north of Philadelphia. There's about 46,000 Jewish people there, and get to do a variety of different outreach. I actually used to work at Drexel University for 10 years, and so my heart is there, and so I get to do just different outreach and work on college campuses, and a lot of what we might think of just the missionary life, right, get the gospel out, Jew to Gentile alike. But before we kind of start, let me go ahead and just explain. One of the pastors here wanted me to just do this at the front here, and I really appreciate this. Everyone was given a brochure, and so just so you know, this inside the brochure is my business card. Please, in whatever way that I could be of service for the church or for you personally. A lot of times it's just certain questions. People seeing something that they heard on the internet or they saw on the internet or heard someone, and they want to see, is that doctrinally safe or not? If I can be of service in any way, there's my contact information. This is my family picture. You can go ahead and put this in your, no, not in the fridge. On the fridge, in the Bible, right, on the fridge. And so my contact information's on the back there. There's also something in there where it talks about online donations. That's really, if the Lord would have put it on your heart in the future to want to just be a part of this particular gospel work to bring the good news to Jewish people, my wife and I would be honored to just be in partnership with you. And then this brochure, if you open it up, it has a picture of my family and a little bit of my testimony. If you open it up further, this tan section has some information about Chosen People Ministries, who we are. This is actually our 125th year anniversary this year right now as a born-again missions outreach organization. And so this part of the brochure would be for you to keep. And just like, especially for those that are visitors, right, to fill out the visitor card prayer request that they'll, you know, pray for you. There's also a section of this brochure that would get torn off. And the top here, where it has name and address and information, if you would like to just go ahead and get a once-a-month prayer newsletter about the ministry work that we're doing and just learn more about what's happening with Chosen People Ministries and connect with me, then you can fill that out and put it in a basket on the table where there's free resources and other things there for you. So that would just be after the service. And after the service, I want to be able to meet you, answer questions, whatever it might be. I would talk and answer questions for however long. So please know you have permission to ask anything. It's my joy. And so at the table, there's a variety of different books, some that are free and different things, and I can share that with you. But let's get to the gospel. So here's a great picture of the Last Supper. Do you remember about, what was it, 6 years or so ago, there was the Da Vinci Code nonsense, you know, that people were wondering about? Well, yes, it's a wonderful painting, but there is something that is incorrect about the painting, and that is that on the table are bread rolls. But interesting enough, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we're going to be talking at a certain point about unleavened bread or matzah. And so Paul himself uses the analogy that leaven, like this yeast, when it goes into a, you know, a loaf, it ends up making it rise. It's a symbol of sin. And so something that would be unleavened or basically without sin, and we want to be careful because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf, a little bit of sin, you know, would go ahead and impact us. And so when this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it wouldn't have been, you know, bread rolls when we're thinking about his body, you know, broken for us. And so I want to share with you some context of where this fits in. Because even though we're going to do some different traditional items, we're going to have some volunteers already who know they're going to come up and even eat horseradish. And, you know, we're going to do some of these things. But if we walk away here with some kind of experience or sense of, wow, that was interesting, of a nice little Jewish cultural experience or connection, then that is a fail. Because what we really want to do is be able to just see the glory as to what he's done by being the sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and our sin. And so Passover is not just a wonderful celebration where we can say, yes, Jesus fulfilled this just in this singular day, but it's part of a wider redemption story. For example, we know he didn't die on any random day. He died on Passover, right, to fulfill it. Well, in the springtime, there are other different feasts. One is called the Feast of First Fruits, and then one is called the Feast of Weeks, or what we would call Pentecost. So let me share quickly about that. Now, in Leviticus 23, back in the Torah, it talks about these different biblical feast days. And we have the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. But during that week, on the day after the Sabbath, during the Passover week, is a special day called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the biblical Sabbath then was Friday night to Saturday night. The day after would be Sunday. There's a few different ways that we know we're talking about this particular day, scripturally. Jesus also didn't rise from the dead on any random day. So 2 weeks from today, when we're celebrating the resurrection, it's that he also rose on the Feast of First Fruits as the first fruits. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And then a couple of verses later, actually talking about us, but each in turn, in terms of the resurrection, there was Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, meaning in the second coming, then those of us who belong to him. So he also didn't rise from the dead on any random day, but in fulfillment of this. Now, just by a show of hands, it's okay. How many people have heard that there's 50 days between the day that Jesus rose from the dead to the day that the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2 and what we call Pentecost? Just by a show of hands, how many people have heard that? Okay. Look what it says back in Leviticus. This is where the counting of the 50 days is talked about. Because it's count 50 days from that first fruits holiday to this other harvest holiday. It's why we get Penta for 50, Pentecost. So it's not that he didn't just die on any random day, and he didn't rise from the dead on any random day. The Holy Spirit also didn't come on any random day. These holidays, these feast days, are God's redemption story for us, pointing to Jesus, the fulfillment, and things about him, and just to glory in that. And so when we're going through some of these different pieces, let's just be that much more grateful that this isn't just an isolated incident that we can say, yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of this, but it's part of this wider story. So if we can have the volunteers that were coming up and go ahead and have a seat over here. I was with these folks last night. Hi. It's good to see you. Okay. I personally love Psalm 103 as they're kind of getting settled. On the screen here, King David literally speaks back to his own soul, especially when he's struggling, basically to replace his stinking thinking with the truth of God, right? And so in here, he says to not forget his benefits. And the next slide right here, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. This is one of the things that he was to remind himself. And so God over and over again tells us to remember. Like how many people here, maybe on Christmas morning, might read from Luke chapter 2 and the story. It's not because it's a brand new story that people don't know, right? But it's to remind us, right, the reason for the season. And so this is what God tells us all the time, especially with Passover. Because believe it or not, when we think about Passover, it was always my favorite holiday personally growing up, before I was saved, because it was not a holiday that I had to kind of do to kind of get closer to God or to earn some righteousness before God. It was always with the spirit of just thanking him for what he's already done. That's even just how it was given to us, to just remember and honor God for the salvation, the deliverance, the atonement, the sacrifice that he already provided. And so the Last Supper was this Passover celebration of him gathering with his disciples to do what God wanted, which was to remember his deliverance. So I want to read from Luke chapter 22, because let's read scripture. Okay, so it says here, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' And he said to them," and they said to him, "'Where will we prepare it?'" And basically he says, you're going to go into a town, you're going to meet a gentleman, and things come exactly the way Jesus said. "And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly,'" some versions might say fervently, "desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, 'Take this, divide it amongst yourselves, For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, this unleavened bread, and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, right, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this is what we see straight here in Luke chapter 22. Now on the screen, you see this plate and kind of a scroll. So we're going to go into some of the kind of the traditional ways that this holiday is celebrated around the world today. But more importantly, really be teasing out what's traditional versus what's biblical. And then what we see even happening at the Last Supper. So thank you that we were able to even go ahead and have another table here where people can go ahead and partake. So we have some Seder plate pictures, but you don't need these pictures because you have you have the pulpit right here. But when I think of Jesus with his disciples, this cartoon image is kind of what I think about, especially how they were reclining at the table. Now, why reclining? It's really also a symbol of someone who would be free or a free man. And so we have some pillows right here just to kind of be that symbol in a sense. And so here they are. And this is kind of the image I have in my mind. But when we look at some of the different elements, you'll see some candles that are on the table. That's just traditional. But what happens at all of the different seders is to start with wanting to do something that would honor that this would be a sanctified space or a space that could be kind of a holy, special space. And so that can happen from lighting candles, but also related to these, what's called the four cups. Now, I have four different cups right here. They have one cup of juice at their table. During the traditional Seder, there are four different times that we would drink from it. Two of those happen before the meal, and then two of those happen after the meal. Now, in the scriptures in the New Testament at the Last Supper, we see two cups there. We see one before the meal and one after. And so the first one's just called the cup of sanctification. And then you have what's called the cup of plagues. It's when we tell the story. And if I can kind of just go back here, when we have this picture of this scroll, there are different books. This is called a Haggadah. It basically means the story or the telling. And so what we do is we go through a certain order of sharing the story. Now, I grew up using this particular book. It's the Passover Haggadah, Compliments of Coffees of Maxwell House. And there's, yeah, it's true. Actually, it's very funny. You would go to people's house and you'd say, you'd be like, oh yeah, we use Maxwell House too. Right? Or some people, we use Publix version. But so I have one here, which is kind of like a nice little kids version with all these pictures. What I use in my home today is something called the Messianic Passover Haggadah, which is obviously showing how Jesus, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of it. And so we go through the story or the telling in an order. And when we say the Passover Seder, the word Seder just means order. And so part of the order is just doing different pieces to tell the story. And so at a certain point, we have another cup which tells one part of the story. And then after the meal, we have what's called the cup of redemption. Now later on, when we're going to do communion and we're going to have some time here together, right, this is the cup after supper that he picks up and talks about the new covenant in his blood and by his sacrifice. Now, interesting for us to know, from the time of Moses, when God just even instructed us to remember this deliverance, there were three different elements that he said to have. One is the unleavened bread, one is bitter herbs, which we have here as horseradish, and the other one is the lamb or the Passover lamb. So technically, there was nothing about wine or juice or cups. It's actually a tradition that from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus just kind of got added into the celebration. But Jesus can even take tradition and create a new or higher or deeper spiritual truth for us, and even start another spiritual truth for us to even remember and to do onward. And so part of the other items that happen in the order is there's a time of doing some hand washing. And what do we see at the Last Supper? We see Jesus going and washing the disciples' feet, right? Even showing just a higher example of servanthood for us. And so there's a whole variety of different kinds of items and pieces that are traditional, but let's go into some of the items that show us the gospel. And so to start off, let's just have the first cup of juice, and I'll do the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine, and you may drink, and we can drink. Amen. Okay. Let me go back here. I love these cartoon images, which really help show us some great truth. Now, we know that the last plague, what the Passover lamb connection is about, is how there was going to be death in every house, either a person or a substitute. That's in every Jewish house, every Egyptian house, every house. And so this is a great picture. They took a hyssop branch, and they would take the blood of the sacrificed lamb. They put it up on the top, right, and on the sides of the house. And so we're going to go into this richness in a lot more depth. But on purpose, before talking about the wonderful deliverance, we want to remember what it was like to be slaves. And so here's just a picture of slavery. And so why would we multiple times in our Seder do things where we would want to remember the bitterness and the tears and the agony of being slaves? It's because it then helps us to put into perspective how great it is to have freedom and deliverance. Let you know the scripture, right? Those who are forgiven much love much, right? When we can think about the miracle and what it means, how much we've been forgiven, it makes us love that God that much more and be thankful for grace. So we're going to do something here. You have on your plate, we have Seder plates here that hold the different elements. This right here is a Seder plate from the church. This is wonderful. And there's one on your table there. Can you take the parsley? And we're going to take parsley. And then on your table, there will also be, I think I have it over here, you'll also have a cup of salt water. That's this right here, okay? And we're going to take the parsley, and you're going to dip it into the salt water. I know this is not chocolate bunnies. Now, this we see traditional. We don't see this at the Last Supper. Why salt water? Kind of like how our tears are salty, and this helps us to remember the tears of our ancestors. And so just go ahead and just eat this. Oh, and they made it very salty. Very good. Was that Tim? Good job, buddy. Good job. And you can drink water. That's awesome. Okay. So that's one time where we kind of want to remember this. Now, we see in the story that God at the burning bush, when Moses had left Egypt and he was out in the land of Midian, and then God speaks to him. Actually, it even also says the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from the bush. It's a whole other good Christology kind of teaching. But God says that he saw the affliction of his people. And so one of the titles for this bread, this matzah, is called the bread of affliction. And on your, can you lift that, this is called a matzah tash. This actually belongs to the church. This is wonderful. It's a just kind of a holder where we put three different pieces of matzah. This is the one that we use in my own house. And we're going to take some of the matzah, take the middle piece out, please, the middle piece. Now, why the middle piece? Well, there's a whole variety of traditions as to why. You know, there's an inside Jewish joke. It's a two Jews, three opinions. If you can get the joke, right? So, you know, there's always different kinds of reasons. You know, we could think of how there's three pieces, and, you know, does that mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We could also think of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we take the middle piece out, and then you're going to break this piece. Now, traditionally, what'll happen is part of it will get wrapped in a white linen cloth, and it'll get hidden away, what some people call the afikomen, and the kids can go look for it afterwards, and there's ways of thinking about like how the Lord's body was wrapped in a cloth and hidden away. But what I really want us to look at is this. This matzah we see here is pierced and striped. Now, not all matzah around the world is pierced and striped. So we have to be very careful as believers when we want to make a connection as to whether there's just a nice transition because it reminds us of something else in the Bible or whether there's a true biblical connection. So, but we can look at this and be reminded of two wonderful truths. And that is in Isaiah 53, this wonderful messianic prophecy written almost 800 years before Jesus is born. It talks about this suffering servant. And then it says, by his stripes we are healed. And in the book of Zechariah, there's another messianic prophecy where it talks about how God's going to pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication, of prayer. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And so there are things, whether it's about the Seder or other parts of our life, where we can be able to make connections to share a gospel or biblical truth with people. So would you just break this into different pieces? We're going to have some horseradish right now. Now, over on their Seder plate, you have white horseradish and then red. The red is with some beet juice, which kind of takes away some of the bitterness. But you're going to have which kind? I said he has to have the white kind. Okay, that's right. So, no, but really, be careful, though, a little bit. So put a little bit of the horseradish on there. Now, traditionally, you want to put enough on there that it'll make you tear up to, like, you know, remember the tears of, of those. You're having the white one, my friend. Right. And when you get a chance, just go ahead and eat some, right? This is the bitter herbs, and we're going to go ahead and eat. Now, there's different blessings that go with it. And I'm going to ask you to break up some more matzah and pass it around. And you'll see another mixture. This is a sweet mixture. Apples and honey and nuts. It's called choroset. And so go ahead and you have even an extra bowl right there where you can put some more. This is really yummy. Yeah, you can even pass the bowl around. And so when you get a chance, put on some of this on the matzah and go ahead and eat that. Okay. Now, there's a number of different explanations as to what these are about and helping us to remember time in slavery, but I want to read to you what we see in the book of Mark. And believe it or not, my friends, you just did something here that we see at the Last Supper. And when it was evening, he, Jesus, was with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after the other, "Is it I? Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me," or into the sop. This is the part I believe traditionally that sweet mixture might have been around at that time, but it's believed that this is the part related to the bitter herbs. This is the part of the Last Supper in that celebration where Judas gets called on the carpet as being the betrayer. He ends up leaving, interesting enough, shortly after that, and is not around when there's communion. He's not there with the rest of the disciples. Actually, it says that It would have been better if he was not even born. And so what we did was even that part of it. And so as we go through the other parts of the story, right, Moses goes back, or Charlton Heston, but right, Moses goes back, and right, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no, he hardens his heart. Then after a while, God also hardens his heart. And we get to the part of the plagues. Now, the key point of the plagues is just this. God showing that he is the true God, that he is the greater God over the so-called gods worshipped in Egypt. And different plagues have to do with different kinds of these gods. And we get to the last plague, where it was the death of the firstborn. Actually, you know what? Can I, I'll have the two ladies come on up here. So when we think of how there was going to be death in every house, and we'll have one of you just be on one side, all right, and then you'll be on this side or here, okay? And then we'll spread out just a little bit more. There we go. Okay. This is really critical when we think about things in terms of Bible truth, because God was not coming to save the Israelites just because we were Israelites. He was only going to save whoever put their trust in the method God provided to then take the punishment in place. Right? If there was a Jewish house that did not have a sacrifice of the lamb in place and didn't put the blood, then their firstborn would have been killed. If there was an Egyptian family that did, or a family of the nations, of the Gentiles that did, then their firstborn would be saved. It was only who's going to put their trust in the method God was providing. So I'm bringing you guys up here, actually, to add a little something here. When we think about Jesus on the cross and the two thieves, so you guys can put your arms out. You guys are the thieves. You know that, right? We know two things, basically, about the thieves. They were both thieves, and they were both cursing, hurling curses at Jesus while they were even on the cross. We don't know anything else about their background. Maybe this is the first time that this thief ever stole and unfortunately got caught. And maybe this thief stole lots of times, did other really bad things, hurt children, you know, did bad stuff. What we do know is one of them turned and trusted, right? One of them had a faith and repentance experience in trusting that Jesus and his sacrifice would be in the method, right? This is what we call the exchange at the cross, right? That Jesus would go ahead and take on the punishment that we deserve, right? He's going to get treated as if he led our life. And the miracle exchange is then in salvation, we can get treated as if we had led his life. Now, I want to ask you this. It's okay, just by a show of hands, which thief was it that turned? How many people think it was this one? Okay. How many people think it was this one? Okay, yeah. All right. I'll tell you exactly what Scripture says. Nothing. And this is really great for us, because it doesn't matter the depth or the muck of what level of sin or whatever we're coming from, but it's who's going to then turn and put their trust in the method of sacrifice on their behalf that God is providing. Right? This is the gospel message. Thanks. You guys can go sit down. And personally, I actually even believe that even my faith and repentance was because God's the one who even drew me to do that. Right? So, you know, this is just the miracle. And so I like this cartoon picture when we think of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And so at different parts of the story, we're talking about some of the different elements, and then we talk about the Lamb and what he did for us. And I want to read that prophecy, that Isaiah 53 prophecy, the one that was written almost 800 years before Jesus is born, where it talks about this arm of the Lord that saves. Isaiah describes this arm in different passages that God's own arm works salvation. And we get a picture, this is a messianic prophecy of a suffering servant on our behalf. And so let's just look at some of this. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's despised and rejected of men. Here's another one. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Actually, I love this part in verse 8. It says here, he was cut off out of the land of the living. This arm would actually die, would be cut off out of the land of the living. And later on in this chapter, it talks about how this arm will live again and prolong his days. And then it says here, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, throughout history, there has been a real honest question that people have had and thinking about this sacrifice and thinking about Jesus, something called deicide, the death of God, and in a sense, who to blame, right? Was it the Jewish people or the Jewish leadership, right, or the Romans? And so I'll tell you exactly who it was to blame. Where is Pastor Tim? It was Tim. And me. And if you don't mind me saying, these precious ones right here. And it's the truth. And because that's the whole point. It was for us. It's our sin. And I love this next verse. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. So here we are the ones, it's our sin, right? And God, this was a pleasing gift, the sacrifice of his son and the agony that had to happen because of his love, God's love for us, even though we're the ones that were even causing it. Because he would care that we would be saved and to be able to be with him. That's why we want to turn to the Lord and repent and receive his salvation. Do you know Jesus actually also says, right? No one took his life. He laid it down. Or how about this? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, I'm going to go through a picture of Jesus on the cross here really quick because of the little kids that are here, but we'll get the gist. So here we go, and there we go, all right? Was that quick enough there? All right. So when we think of him and the picture of what he was taking on, it's not just the agony. On that cross, he is full of joy as well. So in this season, this Passover Easter season, I mean, it's an amazing thing that we can think about that. Not just the agony, what he would do, but the joy of the Son of God the Son, and of God the Father being pleased. And in Hebrews, a scripture that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And this just completely matches what is in the Torah, because the Old and the New Covenant story, it's right, it's one God redemption story. That it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. This is my daughter. A simple little tradition we just created in our house. We put paper on the door, and then when we get to this part of the story, I don't know if you can see that it's red here. We actually take the red horseradish, but we talk about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And do a teaching at the door, and then get a chance to just even put something up on the door, just as a touch point to remind us of the spiritual truth. And so when we are now coming in and we think about in his death, his body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. In his death, he defeated sin. But in the resurrection, right, he defeated death. Right, this is a combo story right here. And also, if he did not rise from the dead, then our faith is for naught. And so this is the wonderful spiritual truth. And so normally at this point, we would kind of go in and we would read different parts and we would then have the cup that we're going to do communion. I want to skip that for a moment because we're going to do communion together as a family. I like how Pastor said earlier, as part of the universal body of believers. And so I want to do one thing that happens at the very end of every Seder. I want to mention that first so then we can come back and then do communion together. Over here, there's a nice place setting. And then we have a special cup. This is called the Cup of Elijah. Now, in every storytelling throughout the world today, there's a part where we want to hopefully have a place setting for Elijah the prophet who never died. He was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And scripture says that he's going to come back again. And the concept is that he's the forerunner when he comes back, this spirit of Elijah that's going to come back and be kind of like the announcer before the Messiah. So a child goes and opens up the door to the outside, where we hopefully welcome in the spirit of Elijah. And the reason why we do that is because if Elijah were to really come to our Seder, we're excited because it means the Messiah is just right close by. But I want you to know the New Testament already tells us that someone came as Elijah and in the spirit of Elijah. In Luke chapter 1, an angel of the Lord speaks to John the Baptist's father and says this, that he, meaning John, this is an angel speaking, will go out ahead of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Jesus himself in Matthew 11 says, indeed, he's talking to the people, he says, if you are willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah whose coming was predicted. So an angel and Jesus himself already told us, right? Because John the Baptist was the announcer or the forerunner for Jesus the Messiah. Gosh, if my people would, you know, God just has to open up people's eyes, right? I mean, the way that we get saved is when God opens up our eyes and our heart. And we just pray that, who would have thought that this part of every traditional Seder, the fulfillment, is John the Baptist. And so there's so much different richness. But the point is for us to know that God is a redeemer. And he's a promise keeper. And he literally has had a plan from the beginning, whether we see it or not. And we then can be that much more, not just amazed by this truth, but then also turn to God in the fact that his character and his nature is that he is a promise keeper. And so that way when we're going through ups and downs in life or struggling with times of hope or lack of hope, or if we want to cut to the chase when we're dealing with guilt and with shame, this can be one of the aspects of God, like how King David used the scripture to help his soul and replace his thinking. We can also use this as another reminder that God is a redeemer and the great love and miracle of forgiveness of sin, and remind ourselves of that when we're going through different times of life. And so in this context, we see how communion is given to us to do. How often do you do communion here, Pastor? Once a month, right? And then is this the normal? This is wonderful. So we're now going to be able to do communion here together. And when we do this, I just want to encourage you on what parts of this that God has touched your heart about. And it might just be that, he is the Redeemer, and that in his sacrifice, he's also full of joy to do this for us.